You may be seated. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the chance we have to gather here as your family. Lord, I pray as we remember what you did for us, that you would glorify your Son tonight, that you would help us to see him for how beautiful he is. I pray the truths that we have sung and read about your Son in our place, about our sin wiped out because of what he did for us. I pray that as those truths often grow stale to us, that you would awaken our hearts to how amazing that is, and that we would be drawn in love to your Son once again, understanding that we have the most beautiful gift that anyone could ever have. Please glorify your Son tonight for our good. In Christ's name, amen. So in our day, justice, it's just another word for fairness. If something isn't just, we are just saying it's not fair. And while those words do overlap in meaning, justice is a much richer truth than fairness is. While fairness has more to do with my situation compared to your situation, you have something that I don't have, that's not fair. I'm being treated poorly, you're being treated well, that's not fair. Justice is more about what I deserve for my Creator. Justice is actually something everybody wants, but it's something we also all want the power to define. The one who defines justice actually determines a lot of what happens in society. We see that in our world today. We define justice, and that ends up being the rudder that steers society. To be the determiner of what is just holds great power. Or maybe I should say it's the one with ultimate power that can actually define what is just. You're welcome to turn to Revelation 5 with me if you'd like. The scriptures will also be on the screen. You can follow up there. And Revelation 4, John the Apostle, Jesus' beloved disciple, has been brought up in the Spirit into the very throne room of God. And he is amazed at the glory of God, the glory of the one sitting on the throne. And he's trying to put words to the things that he sees, the things that he hears. He hears these amazing living creatures that when he describes them, it almost sounds like nonsense to us. But these amazing, beautiful, glorious creatures praising God, singing, unceasingly enjoying God, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come." They are not doing this because it's a sign. They are doing it because they are finding so much joy being in the presence of God. And after them, the 24 elders that are around the throne also bring their song. And they say, "Worthy, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power." Why? Because you created all things. You are the author. You are the maker. You are the designer. We owe our existence to you. And it is only by your will that we exist and have and were created. God is God. He is almighty. He made everything. It was by his will, or as the old King James says, for his pleasure that everything was made. Yet the crowning glory of God's creation, think about it, outside of Satan and his minions, nothing else that God created did what his image bearers did. God stamped upon us. He gave us his very image to reflect who he is, to enjoy who he is, to be able to be in his presence. And we, the ones who are made in his very image, rebelled. We are the ones who said, like a little toddler, you're not the boss of me. I'll do it my own way. We rebelled against our purpose to bring God pleasure by enjoying him, by finding our pleasure in him. So what could justice look like for people like that? Well, when we compare ourselves with other humans, we're going to come up with an unstable and unreliable standard for justice. And our definition of justice ends up looking a lot more like me, right? If I'm coming up with what's just, it's going to fit the narrative for my life, and you need to fit in with that. But God's standard has always been love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. But we don't. We can't. Our desires have been turned away from being towards God and towards others, and they've been bent in towards ourselves, so we're most concerned about me. We naturally love ourselves, and we use others. We manipulate others. We abuse others. Some of us do it violently. Some of us do it very kindly. But we use, abuse, and manipulate others to get our own way, and actually then we go to God and pray and ask him to help get behind what we're doing. This is what sin is. It's rebellion against God's desires, rebellion against his rule. It might look nice. Your life, my life might look nice on the inside. But as long as we are rebelling against our Creator, it's actually quite ugly on the inside. Being in the image of God, though, we still share this nagging desire for justice. It's been perverted and warped, but there's still this, in some semblance, there's still this intended shape of justice. We want justice. Because in reality, all of us craves for evil to be gone. Don't you? Don't you crave, don't you long for the day when evil is just gone? It's this innate sense of justice that would have Stalin and Hitler punished forever. That's a righteous, just thing, that people that evil should be punished forever. Death alone is not nearly enough. We understand it in contexts like that. This desire would deal harshly with those who physically harm others, especially children. You see, our sense of justice isn't gone. We still understand that there are certain crimes that must be punished, and punished severely. And if you don't agree, if you're one of those folks who's just like, I can never see anybody else suffer, no matter how bad they are, put that person as the perpetrator who has hurt or abused your child. And I bet you the sense of justice that comes out of your heart is closer to what God feels when we sin against him. Don't you feel that need for justice? And that's where the scene goes next in Revelation 5. Those who are in the throne room, they see a scroll in the hand of God, the one sitting upon the throne. And we don't have time to go into this, but the following chapters, chapter 6 and 7 and following, they tell us is that the scroll actually contains the just judgments of God Almighty. And they are terrifying things as one seal after another is taken off of the scroll and God's fierce judgment comes down to destroy evil. But the angel cries out, who is worthy to open the scroll and break the seals? Who is worthy to enact the justice of God? Are you worthy? Am I worthy to stand up here and say, I judge you because you are an evil person? If I said that to you like that, you have every right to look at me and say, what right do you have to tell me that? I know that you are just as bad as I am. And you know what? You're absolutely right. who is worthy? No one is found. No human, no angel is worthy. Because the same justice that condemns the murderer condemns the one who is selfishly angry. Jesus said that. The same justice that condemns the adulterer condemns the one who lusts in their mind. In other words, we all stand absolutely guilty under the justice of God. It's just that we don't often remember that justice, or what I deserve from my Creator, is actually terrifying. While we long for justice to be fulfilled, we begin to realize soon, if we put ourselves in this place, that if justice were fulfilled, it would fall on us. You see, if I took the scroll and opened it up, do you know what it does? It condemns all of you, but it also condemns me. I'm not worthy to stand up there and open the scroll. I deserve to be swept away in the wrath of Almighty God because of my rebellion, just like all of the rest. Even if my acts, the things I do, aren't as bad, my heart, our hearts, rebel against God's good rule over us. We still want him to do what we want. We don't want to bow the knee to him. And this is the heart of creation gone wrong. Mankind in rebellion against their Creator. No one is worthy to pass judgment, or they themselves will be judged. But if no one is judged, evil will never end. And we desperately need evil to end. Sin is the root cause of all of our suffering. The sin that I do that complicates everything, the sins that others do that hurt me, and the broken creation we live in because we are in rebellion against our Maker. We desperately need God to make all things right, but the problem is, I am so wrong. So John stands there and cries. He weeps. Justice is dead. No one is worthy. But then an elder tells him, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." Then John sees him, the Lion, who looks like a lamb who has been slain. And John knows him. John walked with him. John heard him speak. He has to be thrilled to see him. But he sees him like a bloody lamb, suffering lamb. And the angels and the elders, they say, "Look, look, he is worthy." And they sing this song, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals. Worthy are you, because you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." That is our great hope as believers, isn't it? That our Jesus is worthy. Why? Because he redeemed us. This is why Jesus is worthy. He was slain. He voluntarily laid down his life, the Son of God, in my place. His blood poured out, my sin erased. It was my death he died. And his death ransoms, redeems sinners, the guilty, the rebels. It redeems a people, a nation for God. See, Jesus is the justice of God. He took the punishment to redeem people from all over earth, from all over time. And because he ransomed the people, do you know what God is free to do now? Since Jesus has bought, purchased by his own blood, God's kingdom from every ethnicity, you know what God can do now? He can now make all things right. He can now destroy evil. There is now hope for those who will be in the kingdom of God, that one day we can be in a world, in a kingdom where there is no evil, there is no sin. I won't hurt you. I won't disappoint you. You won't hurt me. You won't disappoint me. We will be utterly blown away by the amazing glory of Jesus, and we will love one another like we were created to love one another. Evil will be gone, because in those who have bowed the knee to Jesus, evil will have been taken out of us because it was placed on Jesus' cross. But those who refuse to bow the knee will be destroyed along with their evil. This is why Good Friday is good. It's glorious. This is why Jesus is so beautiful. He ransomed us to make the ones who were unworthy worthy. He made us worthy to reign. You see that? You're not just going to be a second-class citizen in the kingdom of God, way back in the back of the line that maybe one day I'll get to shake my Savior's hand. We are going to get to reign with him. How does that work? I don't know. But we are not just brought into a kingdom to sit in the back row, barely making it in. Why? Because you don't deserve to be there any more than I do. The only way that any of us get in is when we put our faith in what Jesus did for us. It's only those who are ransomed who are worthy, because we've been made worthy. God will have ultimate justice, and he will have ultimate grace. And he can do both, because Jesus bought him a kingdom, a people. And we will either repent and accept Jesus' sacrifice, or we will be destroyed in our rebellion. Either way, justice is served and evil is destroyed. We look further in the book of Revelation, it describes the people of God like the city of Jerusalem, like a pure bride brought down from heaven for the Son of God. How is it that we could be dressed in white? The Son of God in my place, his blood poured out, my sin erased. He dies my death, and I'm purified. And I get to experience eternity in his kingdom without having to deal with the punishment for any of my sins or the ongoing consequences that the brokenness of my sins bring into every day of my life. This is a more beautiful justice than we could ever have dreamed up. I would like the deacons and the elders to come forward at this time as we look to remember what Jesus did for us with the bread and with the cup. Most of us here in this building belong to this church. We're members here. We have covenanted together to walk with Jesus together, to be this local representation of his kingdom. We've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. We've been committed to love and serve God together here, and we participate in his kingdom through this church. This meal is for us, but it's also for you other believers who are here, those who have put your trust in Jesus, those who have publicly proclaimed your faith in Jesus through baptism. It's for you as well. We have a lot of visitors here who know and love Jesus. It's for you as well. And I can't judge your heart, but this supper, this bread, this cup, there's no magic to it. And if Jesus isn't your king, if you haven't bowed the knee to him, eating this bread and drinking this cup doesn't do anything for you. And actually, God says, don't. What I would beg you to do, while we pass the elements around, and while we pray, and while we take them, I would beg you to talk to God and ask Jesus to wash away every one of your sins and be your king. Jesus gave us this to remember what he did on that first Good Friday. So we will take the bread and remember his body that suffered instead of mine. We will drink the cup and we will remember that his blood was shed instead of mine, instead of yours. And we can do this remembering the beauty and the justice of God. We can celebrate because God forgave, redeemed, and is destroying the evil inside every one of us believers so that we can enjoy his kingdom for eternity. So if you haven't bowed your knee to our good and beautiful Savior, don't fake it. But bow the knee. He is good. He loves you. He wants to save you. I would beg you to talk to him and ask him to be your Savior and Lord right now. I'm going to ask Pastor Jason if he would come and thank the Lord for his broken body for us.
Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you thanks for this evening, for the ability to gather tonight, Lord, to remember your Son, to remember the suffering servant who was promised long ago, that was talked about and prophesied about, Lord, in the Old Testament. And as he came and lived the perfect life that we can't, and gave his body up for us, as it was broken, as it was torn apart, as it was twisted, and as he died, the death that we deserve, Lord, I pray that you just help us remember the good news that we have in Christ, the hope that we have now. And the suffering servant that came for each and every one of us believers, Lord, that through him, you have made a way for us to be reconciled with you. Lord, I pray that as we take this bread, not only do we remember it as individuals, but as we gather tonight, Lord, as believers, we remind each other of the covenant that you have made with us and the hope that we have in Christ. And as we leave here, Lord, I pray that that hope just explodes out of our hearts, Lord. And non-believers will see a chosen people for you. Lord, I pray for those hard hearts here this evening, Lord. I pray that you break the hearts of stone and that you help them see who Christ is. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yes, Deacon Dave Miller, if you would thank the Lord for his spilled blood for us.
Father, as we come before you tonight, we're just thankful for what you did for us, sending your Son to die a cruel death for us. And with the shedding of his blood, this juice tonight reminds us of the blood that was shed for us. And we thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen.
Scripture tells us that that very night that Jesus was betrayed by one of his own, he took the time to take the bread and pass it to each of his disciples. That night, Jesus told his disciples, "This bread is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Later in that evening, after supper was over, he took the cup and told his disciples. They knew that something was coming. The Old Testament had told them God was going to make a new covenant with his people because they couldn't keep the old covenant. They couldn't keep the law. They needed somebody to keep it for them. And Jesus said to them, "This cup is that new covenant in his blood." Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant purchased with his blood. Do this as often as you drink it," he said, remembering him. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you once again for your gift. Lord, I hurt people. People in this room hurt people. We've done that today. But your Son took every bitter thought, every evil deed, and he took the punishment for what I've done, how I've hurt the people you love, how I've rebelled against loving you and letting you rule my life. Thank you for what you've given us in Jesus. Thank you for how beautiful and kind he is, reflecting all of who you are. Thank you for his justice that in your amazing grace somehow makes us righteous. I pray, Lord, as we continue in worship tonight, that you would continue to overwhelm our hearts with how beautiful you are, with how loving and kind you are to us. And that we would go out with joy, knowing, yes, you died, but that you rose again and you will be our King forever. Thank you, Lord. In Christ's name, amen.